every week when we get through a service, Barry will say to me, who's talking next week and what are they talking about? And I'll say, I mean, I know who's talking, but I don't know what I'm talking about yet. And so it's like, okay. So I'm going along, and Thursday, I figured out what I was talking about. And so I text Barry, and I says, I'm talking about worship. And he says, the program's already filled out. It's like, okay. All the songs are about worship. And it's like, okay. But that happens so often that I don't tell him what I'm talking about, and he picks out the music that goes right along with all of that. And so the question is, what is worship and why are we here? I mean, we're here to worship. C.S. Lewis, he said that one of the things about we as human beings is we have this need inside to worship. And even if you're not a believer, all you have to do is watch a rock concert and how many people worship the celebrities and different people like that. But he says, when we experience something that's really wonderful, it doesn't seem to come to completion until we can verbalize it. How many times have you got in your car to go to work and there's just been an absolutely magnificent sunrise? Can you just sit there and go, wow, that's kind of nice? I can't. I'll go, whoa, thank you, Lord. Or a sunset, or something just, you know, wonderful. And again, we worship and we praise. We go to a concert, and people sit there in their chairs and listen. Right. I mean, years and years ago, back before some of you were born, I went to a concert in the Salt Palace by the Village People. How many of you know who they are? Okay. And with Gloria Gaynor. And yeah, we all just sit there very calmly. In fact, they didn't even put chairs down the floor because they knew we'd be up dancing around. We were having a great time. But we have a need. Like I said, we have this built-in need. And God makes a big deal out of worship. And so it's important that we do that. And I thought about, okay, what are some of the reasons why we worship? In Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I read that and I thought, if anybody applies to that, that's us. Because it was not that long ago. I mean, well, I think it wasn't that long ago. But, you know, it was years and years and years ago, I thought. But even not too long ago, we weren't welcome. We were not welcome in church. I mean, I left the church I grew up in because I wasn't welcome there. And so when I read that, I thought, you who once were are now part of it. And do you know what happened? Back in the 79 and that, when I 80s, when I started coming here, we weren't welcome other places, but we were here. And we celebrated. And we just rejoiced. In Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we're in God's building, the building. And you know what? We're also unique. If we look around the world, there are so many different kinds of Christian faiths, all kinds, because we're different. And God created a salad bar, so we can go, or a buffet, so we can go down and we can find a place where we're comfortable and enjoy it. And God's doing that. God built the house. He's the architect, and he built it. He puts the house together. And guess what? We're the walls, the ceiling, and we worship. And we realize that. Again, when we realize that, it's natural to worship. In Matthew 28:16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." There'll always be those doubting Thomases. There'll always be those people that question. And so we do that. And so we worship. Well, how do we worship? We just sang a song. Well, in Romans 12:22, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, be aware of God's mercy. And when you become aware of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, he says, offer your bodies as an act of worship. That word of worship there that I can't pronounce in the Greek, and I'm not even going to try because it'll sound obscene, but that word means that when it originally came out was a worker, a hired hand, somebody who was not a slave, but they worked for pay. And then it evolved, and it became somebody who worked for a specific thing, something they dedicated their life to. So they used that word, and then they put what they dedicated their life to. If it was music, they dedicated their life to music. If it was beauty, they did this. And then it evolved farther and became, so it meant only people who dedicated to themselves to the service of God. And so worship is dedicating yourself to the service of God. And it's really not until we truly give our whole selves to God that we worship. Because we tend to hold back. How many of you, I know myself, I'm going to take myself as an example, okay? I get distracted by all kinds of things. I stand up here, I can see outside, I can see the jogger going by. I can get distracted by whatever. So it's one of those things that I can do. But we focus and we pull in. And so what do when we worship? Well, Psalms 95, 1 through 7 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." Okay, sing for joy. "Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." How many times do we shout? I do when I'm in my car. And those times when you're not here, I come out and go, "Hallelujah." And it's like, you're not here to hear it, so it doesn't want to get sick. Okay? But shout for the Lord. "Let us come before him with thanksgiving." How many times do you thank God in a day? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You stub your toe on a rock and you almost fall and you don't. Thank you, Lord. I stumbled in the parking lot at Walmart, broke my finger, had it twisted over this way. Thank you, Lord. It wasn't my head. I have enough trouble with that already. "To exalt him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountains' peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." How often do we kneel? I used to do it more than I do now, because now I get down, I can't get up without help. You know, and it's like, okay, if I don't have something to get on, I tried to do something under the sink the other day, and it was like, oh yeah, that ain't working. "Let us kneel to our Maker, for he is the God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice." So it lists a whole bunch of different things that we can do. And that's not even the complete list. But the problem is sometimes church get into worship wars about what type of worship is the best or the way to be and the thing to do. That's part of the reason, again, we have so many different kinds of churches. We used to sing hymns in this church. And then we started getting rid of it. And people had cows. Oh, we killed their sacred cow. They were mad. Well, we used to do what we called praise and prayer. We do it with the cards now. But we would do praise and prayers, and we would let people voice their praises, okay? So I'm going to let three of you voice your praises. Who wants to go first? I got my hand up. Nobody wants to give a praise to God for something that's going on? Okay, Glade?
I've already been up, but I do praise God about every day. I pray every day. And by His grace, I'm here.
Lee, really loud.
I praise God to that He uses me in ways that I can see, and blessing the kids and using me in that way. And for them doing their homework, it can almost.
Okay. Now, oh, yes, Rachel.
Praise God, I'm alive and I'm clean and sober today.
Amen.
Amen. Now, who's got a concern? Three. Oh.
Prayers for Penny's family, her mom specifically.
Okay.
Get healthy and back at home.
Okay. Who else?
Prayers for my father. He raised me. He lived with his other half for 45 years, and now he's got a lot of medical problems going on. Praise him.
Okay. Now, okay. I have a prayer for all of you, that you just have strength and that we gather here for the right reason, that we gather here to worship. It's not for a cup of coffee. It's not for this, that, or the other. Even though, like, afterwards, we go downstairs, we got nachos, because you can have some nachos before you go to work cleaning the building. We've got refreshments so that you can sit and talk to each other and get to know each other. Because you don't care about people you don't know. And so we have praise reports for that. But sometimes people get into these worship wars. You know, it's like high worship, low worship, in-between worship, rock song. Like I say, we sang those hymns, which I got off track, but we would do this. We would ask for people's, but we'd do a lot more than just three of each one. And every time then, when we got through, we sang a song, a specific song called The Family of God. How many of you know it? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. After several years of singing that every week, I wanted to just puke. It was like, oh, please, God, not again. And so it's one of the things that happened as soon as the pastor got changed, that song went away. And there's some songs that we sing today that I could do without. You know which one I'm talking about. Barry's going, yeah, I know which one. And you know what? He puts it in the service anyway. It's like, Dina hates this one. Well, let's put this right at the start. You know? But the thing of it is, it's not about me. Yeah, I don't like the song Arise, but I'm not going to puke because he plays it. You know? Other people like it. Other people love it. But there became these worship wars, and it had to be done a certain way. And, oh, and the singing. We sing five songs. There's a church, and I can't remember the name of the church, but Matt Redman was the worship leader at the church. And they were questioning what was going on with their church and the spirituality and so on. And so the pastor one time, he says, are we relying too much on technology and stuff? And so he had somebody come in, and they took out the speakers, and they took out the mixing boards. They took out all the musical stuff. And they didn't, for about a month, they didn't have any music in their worship service. Nothing. They came with their Bibles, and he said, for the first part of the while, it was kind of quiet. Nobody said much of anything. But then they got lively again, and after about a month, they realized that they could hold church, they could worship without music. There are churches that do, and they could do without it. Then he put all the stuff back because they came to that realization, and Matt wrote a song. He was the worship leader, and he said, during that time, he said, I didn't have anything to do. But think about what they were doing. And he wrote a song. It's called The Heart of Worship. How many of you know it? Much of you. It says, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the ways that things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it when it's all about you, and it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. And he said that's when he realized that the music conveys something emotional. I mean, even if it's not religious music, there are secular songs out there that just grab you. How many of you know the song, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother"? Quite a few older people. More mature people. More mature people. Well, none of you are old as I am, so don't worry about it. But anyway, yeah, I mean, that, at a time in my life back in the 60s, that was, some of you are going, 60s, let's see, that, yeah, okay. You know, that was a song that was one of those ones that got me because of a friend of mine. And so he ain't heavy, he's my lover. Yeah. Well, it's out of the bag. Yep, well, we got that taken care of, okay. But, you know, a lot of times when we think of the word worship, we think of this gathering once a week. But, and, you know, we sing songs, and like I say, but the important part is, what do we do while we're here? When we sing the song, are we really into the song? Or is it just a song? That's what he was talking about here. It's more than a song. It's worship. And we worship things. Unfortunately, we do. And like I say, it's like sometimes we get to be worship junkies. For a while, I was a conference junkie. I was going to Chicago, to Willow Creek for their leadership summit. I was going to Lake Forest for a conference. I was going to where Disneyland is. Thank you, Anaheim, for a conference over there. But the thing is, when you do that, you start gauging the service by how it makes you feel. How does it grab you? How does it move you? I looked at that and I thought, well, you know what? I've gone to conferences, to services, or like Long Beach's Gathering of the Nations and stuff like that. And I've got there and I was getting absolutely nothing out of it. It was so flat you could roller skate. And it was like, wow. But other people around me, they were just getting so much out of it. What was the deal? It was me. I either had a bad attitude or something. I don't know. What I was expecting, I went with expectations, and it wasn't meeting my expectations. And the reality is, if you go to a conference or you go to something like that and you don't feel it, ask yourself, why am I not feeling this? Because you look around and obviously other people are. And I'm convinced that I could get up in here and I could go, hickory dickory dock, the mouse ran up the clock. The clock struck one and the other two got away with minor injuries. Yeah. And somebody would get something out of that. And other people wouldn't, you know. Or they'd be so puzzled by what I said, they'd be trying to figure out, what was he talking about? And they would find something in it because they got there. So that's one of the questions. The other question is, how big is your God? Like I said, you see something and you go, whoa. Is that what you experience when you see God? Whoa. Because when I'm driving in my car and I see the sunrise, I didn't do it. And none of you did. It was God. And when I go, whoa, I'm recognizing that God's big. And I see the charts of the galaxies and the you know moving and all this stuff. And it's like, whoa. And I mentioned before that I saw the movie The Shack. And in one of the scenes in the shack, the guy comes walking up to God who's sitting on the porch with sunglasses on. He says, oh, catching a few rays, huh? And God says, you have no idea how much I'm doing right now. How big is God? How big is your God? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He will make your path straight, not you. Trust in the Lord. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's pretty impressive. That's who God is. And so God is awesome. God created everything there is. Everything, including you. He formed you in the womb. He knew you from when you were just two little eggs, an egg and a sperm, swimming around trying to find each other. And God created everything. But one of the problems is that sometimes when we find a way to God, this guy Eric, and I cannot pronounce his name, so I'm not even going to try. He's a pastor, and he says, one of the dangers when you're finding a way to God is that we can learn to love the way more than God. Like our Family of God song. It was a way that happened one time and brought an emotion, and so they started doing it over and over again. And the people originally who put it there probably were long gone. Now it's long gone. And we changed to more upbeat music, and people had a cow again. So we had a barbecue. All right, so, you know, all right. You know? And the one thing about sacred cows, they make great barbecues. They do. It's like, whoa. So, but in 1 Corinthians 29, 11, and 12, yours, O God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. That's a lot of things. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. That covers about everything. God can do it all. And we give him the honor and the praise for that because we recognize it. And when we recognize that awesomeness, we have to verbalize it in praise and music. And when we, like I said, when we sing the songs, we're going to sing a communion song. Jesus, lover of my soul, we're going to express that again. Think about the words you're saying. Do you really mean it? Is it there? Psalms 145:3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. We can't even begin to fathom the greatness of God. Can't begin to fathom it. Because everything beyond what we can see and what beyond that, God created it all. And keeps it all in working order. I saw a picture one time of two galaxies that were colliding, quote unquote. One was coming this way and they were doing this. When they didn't collide, what happens is the stars all do a cute little dance and they come out the other side and keep going and this one goes on its way. But nothing hits it, nothing collides because God's there. So how do we become a worshiper? One, we recognize God for who God is. We realize how big God is and how awesome. And then the other part is we surrender our past to God. Anybody here have a past that you want to get rid of? Lee, put both hands up. Yeah. Okay. We all have a past that we need to get rid of, that we need to surrender. We surrender that to God because we all have one and we all need to be forgiven. Philippians 3, 4 through 11. This is Paul talking. And he says, though I myself have a reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I was religious. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Now, I consider them rubbish. If you went and looked that up in the Greek, they put a nice translation in here. It's manure. So I consider them manure, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I had a great life over here when I was persecuting the church. I was up there in the ranks. I was up there. I consider that all manure now. It's rubbish. It's junk. It doesn't matter. It doesn't carry any weight. I'm over here now, and everything depends on Jesus. Everything. You can go to church all your life, but if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, guess what? You missed the boat. That's sad. That's sad. So you give God your past. And I can guarantee you, every one of us have a past, or two, or three. Give him your future. Give him your future. Summer, let me borrow you a minute. And she's going, oh, why is he doing this thing? Step right up here so everybody can see. Now, Summer wants to control her future. So clench your fists as hard as you can. But I'm God. Does that hurt?
Yeah, a little.
It does. But the point is, we try to hold on, and we try to control the future. We try to keep it in our hand, and we try to keep it so tight. And God's trying to open our hand to give us something. I mean, if I could have got her hand open, maybe I was going to give her a $10 bill. Or maybe not. Now she wants to try it again. You know? But the thing of it is, we try to control. I'm a control freak. Those of you who know me, know me. So we have to control. We have to give up our future. Hebrews 11, 1-3. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith is it impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. We have to believe that, because if we don't, we're like Summer. We're holding our fists shut. And we're not having faith that God blesses those who believe. I went through a bout with cancer. They went in and cut most of it out. It's been in remission. I'm back on the Lupron shots now to help keep it under control. But I'm trusting God. And you know what? If it kills me, then I'm going to die someday anyway. Mortality rate still 100%. Everybody's going to die. But we see stories about that in Scripture. In Matthew 8 is the story of the centurion who sends a messenger to Jesus and says, will you come and heal my beloved servant? And Jesus says, yeah, and he starts on his way. And he sends another one. He tells Jesus, no, you don't need to come here. I'm a person of authority. I have people under me. I tell them what to do and they do it. I know what it means. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And what did Jesus say? I haven't found that much faith in all of Israel. Go, your servant will be healed. And he was. Give your future to them. And, you know, the servant, what you have will be done. Cancer's not going to be part of my life in the next life. You know? So why should I make it one now? The next one you need to surrender your substances. I'm not talking necessarily drugs, but all things. You want to know what you worship? Look at your checkbook. Look at your calendar. Look at what you do. Where is the bulk of it? Where is the bulk of it? 2 Peter 2:19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has master over him. Now, I've lost 23 pounds since the first of the year. I've cut out sugar, white flour, beef, and dairy, for the most part. this shirt used to fit really tight. And Scott said he saw the sign the other day. It says, nothing tastes as good as being thin feels. And I thought, I feel a lot better now that I'm losing some weight. It's one of my goals. What has mastery over us? Mine? One of mine? Ice cream. I told you, Baskin-Robbins down on 4th South, they used to know me by name. They'd ask me about how my school was going and all that kind of stuff. So give up whatever controls you, whatever masters you. Set it aside. One of the suggestions I heard was to take a day in your life and make it a worship and praise day. On that day, put on your clothes you like to wear the most, the ones you feel most comfortable in, and thank God for them. Eat the food you really enjoy eating and just enjoy it and thank God for it. Doesn't mean you do it all week long, but you eat a meal of your favorite food. Go spend some time with the person you enjoy spending time with the most. We all have friends. We can go. But we also have acquaintances that are like a black hole that suck in joy and it disappears. On that day, you don't talk to them. You don't go around them. Because this is your day to be filled with joy. To be filled with joy. And worship is a practice for joy. Because you worship, you feel good and do the things that are there. Then when all that is and you become a worshiper, there's a crown. Scripture tells us there's a crown in store. Paul is writing to his friend Timothy, his best friend. He considers him as his son. And he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearance. There's a reward. Philippians 1, 21 and 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Jesus, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So Paul's saying, I've done what I need to do, and I'd just as soon check out, but my time is not over yet. You need more strength. Okay? And Revelation 3, 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. That is a magnificent promise. It's something to worship about and to praise God about. Because God's always looking out for us. Yeah, things happen, bad things. But you know what? When we step through that door into that other side, all the bad stuff's gone. All the bad stuff's gone. Last night, Pat passed away after a long battle, a painful battle. And the minute she stepped through that door, all the pain, all the problems, gone through Jesus Christ. If you haven't made Jesus your Lord, I urge you to do it, because that's the only way. Religion does not do it. Religion just builds walls. You know, when Troy Perry founded this church long ago, he said, if you don't like organized religion, you'll love this church. Because we're not organized.
Disorganized religion.
Yeah, we're a disorganized religion. I'm proud of it. Each one of us has so many blessings, so many wonderful things. And God's working in our lives all the time. Years ago, there was a movie about a bear. I don't even remember what it was called, but it was about a mother bear that had a cub, and then she got killed when the cub was really young and wouldn't be able to survive. And a big old Kodiak kind of took the kid under his wing, paw. Didn't have a wing. It was a bear. And so the little bear started learning from the big Kodiak. He learned how to catch fish, how to scratch his back on a tree, stuff like that. And one time they got separated, and the little bear was on his own. Well, all this time, a mountain lion had been eyeing this little bear. And so he got his chance. So he came up towards the little bear, and they're kind of facing each other off. And the little bear just said what he saw his dad do. Got up on his back leg and raised his arms like this and just growled. Well, being a little bear, it was kind of like, not very impressive. But all of a sudden, the mountain lion's countenance just changes, and he quivers back, and he turns, and he leaves. And the camera pans around, and there's the little bear. And 3 feet behind him is the big Kodiak. And that mountain lion knew, Papa's there. Papa's there. And that's like God is in our lives. When you lay down at night, God's with you. When you wake up in the morning, God's there. Never leaving you alone. Never. We're worshiping, hopefully. When you go out that door, guess what? It doesn't stop. You can worship in your house, in your car, here at church. When you're all by yourself, when you're with a group, that's what it is. We're designed that way to worship. But we get hang-ups. You know, right now, we could all get on our knees and worship and praise. If somebody helped me up, I could too. Okay? But we do. But don't let it just be today and here. And I've talked about spending 15 minutes in a chair with the scriptures. Sing a song. Pray. Read some scriptures. Journal. How many of you got notebooks that I gave you? How many of you need notebooks that I gave you? Several of you. I'll get you some more out of the back. Okay? Journal. What did God reveal to you? What's God done in your life? I try that. I'm terrible at it. But I work at it, and I have journals that have missing pages or times. But I dug some of them out from years ago, and it was like, oh, wow. I forgot that God did that in my life. I forgot. And God will reveal things to you that are just awesome. That are just awesome. Worship. Praise. Do it. Would you pray with me? Loving God, I thank you. I thank you that, like that bear, you're always in our lives. We've accepted you as Lord and Savior. We've invited you into our hearts. Lord, if somebody's here right now who hasn't, Lord, I invite them to do that. Give them your heart. They don't have to make a spectacle of it. You don't. And so, Lord, give us our lives. I thank you for guidance and direction, for strength. I thank you last night, Lord, that this morning I had no idea where this was going to go. But you're there. And you guide and you direct. And Lord, we ask you to keep it up. But also, Lord, guide us and direct us to people around us. Help us each day, Lord, to ask you to give us the opportunity to somebody, to talk to somebody about you. And to share our faith and our love and our trust. Wherever we are. Lord, let us worship by giving our bodies to you. And that means, Lord, the work that we do, the recreation, the up times, the down times, all those times, Lord, help us to give it to you. Because you're the one that can take care of it. Better than we can. And so, Lord, as we read in Hebrews, we trust you. We have faith. We have hope. And faith without works is dead. And you, when you were asked, what's God's work? And the work is to believe in the one that sent Jesus Christ. And loving Father, that's you. So we trust you. And we praise you. In the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.